Good morning. It's good to be here today with you all. So, let's see. Yeah, let's pray, and then I'll get into my opening remarks. God, we come to you and we thank you because you're good and you love us and you've given us moments when we can come together and sing together and remember Jesus and read your word together. And in spite of the fact that we could do all of that on our own, and we should, and we ask that you would make us do it on our own throughout the week, there's something special about doing it with brothers and sisters. So as we read your word together today, God, we pray that through your spirit that you would speak to us, that you would draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today is, I alluded to this, maybe more alluded is the wrong word. I said that last week that today was going to be a momentous day because we're finishing Colossians. We've come to the end. And if you say, well, we came to the end last week, you would be right. We've passed the end. We're done and then some. So today is the last week in Colossians. So flip over to Colossians, if you would. And just personal confession, this is going to be really difficult for me, not ending Colossians. It's going to be good to move on. The thing we're going to talk about next week, I'm really excited about, is that this is message number 49 in Colossians. And normally I don't care about the numbers, but when it's one off from 50, I just one more would just round it up. And so if you know me even a little bit, you know that that's just going to be just leaving it at 49. It's like, hey, we could have a nice even 50 if we just went one more week, but we're not going to, so watch me struggle with that in front of you. So, okay, as we've been going through Colossians, the title on this whole series has been The Life in Christ, and what we set out to look at, to ask this letter, is what I believe is the main point of the letter, which is what does a life as a Christian look like? What is a life in Christ? What does that look like? How do you become a Christian? How do you get into Christ? And then how does it look if throughout the rest of your life as you continue to live as a Christian? And what we've seen is Colossians has told us, Paul has told us in this letter, exactly what it looks like to live as a Christian, what the life in Christ looks like. But we've taken 48 weeks to get to today. We've stretched this little letter out and dug deep into it, which has been good. But what I want to do today is to go back and just get an overview of, okay, what is, if I had to sum it up, a thumbnail sketch, half an hour or less, what does it look like? If I had to just tell somebody, this is what a life in Christ looks like. And hey, I could take you to Colossians and show you. This is what it looks like to be a Christian, to become a Christian, to live as a Christian. So I want to do that with together today. And the reason I want to do it, there's two reasons. One, if you're a Christian, I want you to be drawn in, me to be drawn into, this is what my life should look like. This is what it looks like for me to live as a Christian. And I want us to get a sense of the whole completeness of it from beginning to end. This is the whole, kind of the whole deal. This is what being a Christian is about. And then if you're not a Christian, if you haven't repented and been baptized and given yourself to Jesus, that I want you to see today in Colossians, this is the life that God is calling you to. This is what he's calling, and even if you've thought about becoming a Christian before, this is what he would call you to, not just do at the beginning, but how you would live through the rest of your life. And my hope and prayer and desire is that you would want to enter into that life. And I have a secret purpose as well for doing this all in one fell swoop, and it won't be a secret now because I'm going to tell you. I want all of us to go out of here today with the confidence that I could teach that. Not you being confident that I could teach that, but you being confident that you could teach that, that you could, that after today you could say, okay, I get it. I get what Colossians is from beginning to end. I think I could sit down with someone and over the course of a couple weeks or a couple months, we could have coffee or whatever, you know, tea or whatever. We could sit down and an hour at a time, I could walk through this. I could lead somebody through Colossians and teach them how to be a Christ follower or how to be a better Christ follower. I could disciple someone with the book of Colossians. I could do that. I don't need another book. I could use Colossians to do that. So that's kind of my secret purpose for doing this today. So if Colossians is an overview of the life of Christ, what is the life in Christ? And what has jumped out to me from every page, every verse, every part of this book is that the life in Christ, we are completely transformed by the gospel. We're completely transformed by this story of the King of the universe and us made in his image, but rebelling against him. And then the rescuer who comes to reconcile us with our creator, with the great King of the universe, and the call to all of us to submit ourselves, to surrender, to become his children, and to live as his dearly beloved children. That gospel completely transforms us in the way. You know how you've probably said this to people, or you've heard people say it, or you've had it said to you. And it's normally said to people when the lady's about, you know, yay, pregnant, and someone says, what's the helpful advice that everyone says as if it was new for the first time? You know, your whole life is going to be changed, different. You think? but I can remember back to when we didn't have kids, and I didn't get how different it was going to be. Your whole life is going to be different. We all say it. Everything's going to be different after that baby comes in. And totally true, right? Like, what you spend your money on is different, and there's more that you have to spend it on, and then you don't sleep anymore, and you're covered in baby spit up, and you know, you hold a baby, and then there's like a pee mark here, and then you put the baby down, you go on, and you just stays there, and it dries, and you smell like a different person. Everything changes. The stuff you do when you're time and your vacations or lack of vacations, everything changes when you have a child. But it's a better change. Your life is transformed, but very much for the better. Same thing, but in a totally different way, with the gospel. In Christ, the gospel transforms every part of our life. And that's what Colossians breaks down for us. We're not the same when we enter into Christ, because his gospel transforms us. And it's a transformation for the better. Look at Colossians 1, verse 5. He starts off by saying something similar to what Romans 1:16 says. The gospel is the power of God for those who are being saved. It's God's power. In verse 5, it says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you have heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. There's going to be a lot of run-on sentences that we stop in the middle of today, because we can't read the whole book in the time we have allotted. So what is Paul saying, though? The gospel is the power of God. It's the power of God to save you, and it's the power of God to keep changing you, to transform you. From the time it hits you to the time you die, you will be continually transformed by the gospel if you are in Christ. That's what it is. And so look at how he starts the book. He starts the book with a vision of this transformation, and he ends with a vision of this transformation. Look at chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And then look at how he ends in verse 18, grace be with you. Grace and peace from God. God's grace is poured out and being poured out on you in the gospel. You're being transformed by God's grace, and you have peace with God because of the gospel, this thing that has come to you, and it's continually transforming you. And the rest of the book works out what that transformation looks like, what it looks like to have God's grace with us and pouring out over us through the gospel, from grace to you and peace from God our Father to the very end, may grace be with you. So starting out, the gospel, look at verse 13, chapter 1. We're kind of pretty much going in order through the book. The gospel transforms us. How does it transform us? It transforms us by saving us. We're saved. God transforms us because he calls us and transforms our desires and gives us faith and saves us through his gospel. So through his gospel, we enter into Christ. Look at verse. I should have brought my reading glasses. I did not think this through. Okay. Well, let's go. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He takes us out of the domain of Satan and into the kingdom of his Son, of Jesus. He redeems our rebellion against the King of the universe. That's what the gospel does. He transforms us by transforming literally who we are. And then he reconciles us with himself as part of that transformation. Look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. That's Jesus, the firstborn of all creation, for by him
All things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things being held together, hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. Through Jesus, who is God, God reconciles us with himself. He puts our rebellion on Jesus on the cross, and then he gives us the perfection of Jesus' life. Look at verse 21. I know it looks like we're going to read the whole book. We're not. From here on out, there'll be selected snippets, but verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation and under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a prisoner. He saves us by... He transforms us by making us his beloved children, from being his enemies, from being hostile towards him, to being children who can come around, literally around his table, and are welcome and beloved by our Father. In the gospel, God transforms us by making us new people, by saving us and putting us in his family. And then continues, the gospel then transforms how we relate to our Father. That's what he's going to talk about next. So we're now, the gospel's transformed you and you're a Christian, you're saved. And now it transforms how you relate to our Father. The next part is going to say we don't have to live in condemnation and fear and come before God, you know, like puppies when they know they've made a mess in the corner and they kind of are, you know, their head hanging down. I know I'm not worthy, because we know we're not worthy. We can enter with confidence before the Father. Why? Because of the gospel. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. So in the same way that you received him through the gospel, he's just gone over that, so continue to walk in him. So the gospel transforms the way we relate to God. It determines, now I'm a Christian, so it's through the gospel, because of the gospel, the same way that I entered into Christ, that's why I'm going to continue walking with him in my relationship with God. And then look at verse 8. He's going to say, because of the gospel, we don't find our value, who I am, in what we do. Look at verse 8 and 9. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells. Jump down to verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. Let no one take you captive. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are shadows of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And then jump down to verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to them? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to the human precepts and teachings. These indeed have appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity in the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. He says throughout this, it's strung through this whole passage, it's don't find your value, if you're a Christian, in what you do. And that's what we do. We say, I am the sum of what I've done and what I do, and my works make me valuable. And he says, no, they don't make you valuable. What you do doesn't make you worthy. Don't fall into pride because you're happy with who you are and what you've become and how good you are. And don't fall into condemnation when you see how horrible you are and what you've done and how you're behaving today. You aren't what you do. Your value doesn't come from what you've done. And then look back then at verse 10. He tells us through the gospel where our value comes from. And you have been filled in him. He's talking about Jesus, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the incircumcision of your flesh,
God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authority and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Our value in Christ comes, the gospel says, it comes through the work of Jesus. It comes through what he did on the cross. So now I can confess my sin, and I don't have to act like I'm perfect, because I'm not. And if my value doesn't come from what I do, it comes from Jesus and what he did on the cross and the perfection that his life and his death give me before the Father, and his resurrection that gives me eternal security. That's the confidence that I can have before the Father. It's not who I am and how good I behave and what I've done, and am I a good enough person? I can make you think I'm a good enough person. No, the gospel says you're transformed because your value, if you're in Christ, comes from what he did during his life and in his death. And then the gospel kind of maps pretty much to chapter per part. The gospel transforms then how we live out our daily life. My value doesn't come from what I do. What's going to make me do the stuff that I should do? What's going to make me live the way that I should live if I'm a Christian? And again, Paul goes back to, it's the gospel that will make you live the way you should. You live like a new person. Live like the beloved child you are. In verse 1, chapter 3, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So it says, because of the gospel, if you've been raised with Christ, you're a new person. So put your minds on things above. Become the new person that you have been made before God. Make the outside match the inside. Some of you know Nathan Johnson. I'm not big on organic food. I think it's a scam to get my money. Nothing to do with the sermon. But Nathan, at one point, saw our bananas that we had in the house that we'd gotten, normal bananas, not organic bananas, and they were like all mushy, and then we're going to have to make banana bread. He said, that they turn like in 2 days, right? Like, oh, yeah, it's horrible. You buy them, and they're green, and then like the next night, they're banana bread bananas. He said, buy organic bananas, because even though they get brown on the outside, they're still like firm and good on the inside. You can still eat them. And it's so true. It's the outside of organic bananas don't match the inside. They get all brown and mushy, and you touch them. They're not mushy. They're firm, and they're delicious. And the outside doesn't match the inside. That's the way we are when we're Christians. The inside is saved and pure and holy before God. I don't know if this is going to work, but I think it will, so just go with me on this. We're saved and pure, and we're perfect before the Father because of what Jesus did. That's chapter 2. But our outside still doesn't match that. We look different on the outside than what we actually are on the inside. And so chapter 3 then says, because of what you are on the inside, live that way on the outside. Become on the outside the person that you are on the inside. So chapter 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, because of who you are on the inside, because of that, put to death whatever is earthly in you. That's a broad, he's going to name some specific things, but that's a broad cat. Whatever is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. He says, be different. Everything that's impure, everything that isn't like Jesus, the stuff that you do and you justify, everything that you do that you know you shouldn't do, stop doing that. Why? Because God, your value comes from that? No, your value comes through Christ, but you're new, so live like the new person that you are. And then skip down to verse 16 and 17. Because of the gospel, we live and even sing and teach and do everything we do, not just to stop sinning, but to give God glory, to make God look good and great and mighty. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do everything to make your Father look incredibly great and good. Why? Because you've been transformed by him. And so that then transforms everything that you do. You want to make your Father look good and worthy, and so you sing to him and you talk about him to other people. The gospel transforms how we live our daily life. And lastly,
The gospel transforms how we treat other people. If we're in Christ, this says the gospel is supposed to inform and transform how we treat other people. We're supposed to treat other people like our Father treats them. So look up at verse 12 in chapter 3. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We're supposed to treat each other the way Christ treated us. That's how the gospel transforms the way we treat each other. If God treated me with love and compassion and kindness and grace and forgiveness, I'm supposed to treat other people like that as well. Look on at verse 18. The gospel is supposed to lead us into reflecting our relationship with God in our relationships with other people, whether it's marriage or parents or work or whatever it might be. In verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. He always ties it back to the relationship with God. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. In verse 22, slaves, we said, employees, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Skip over to chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, treat your slaves, or employers, treat your employees justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. We demonstrate our relationship with God, that invisible reality, the invisible relationship that we have with God by the visible relationships that we have with each other. The gospel transforms us by changing how we get along with other people. And then he continues down that path. Look at verse 6. No, I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 3. At the same time, pray for us also that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech be seasoned, always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. He says, you're missionaries. All of y'all are. I lived in Arkansas for a while, so sometimes those phrases stay with you. One, we're supposed to take this gospel that's transforming us, and we're transformed by taking that gospel to other people who are far from God. So we spend time with people who are far from God, and we develop friendships with them, and we speak the gospel to them. And then he continues through the rest of the book, and look at verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord. And that's representative of the whole next section, where he describes how the gospel makes us live as family with each other. We're transformed because now we live as people who are family with people we're not physically related to, but we're eternal brothers and sisters because we're in Christ. The gospel transforms everything. It saves us. And then it gives us security in our relationship with God. And then it calls us to live like Jesus. And then it makes us treat other people in the way that Christ has treated us. The gospel transforms every part of our lives. So what should we do at the end of Colossians? We close our Bibles and say, I'm done. We should allow ourselves to be transformed. Because if you saw with that, the gospel transforming us is not a one-time thing that happens when we're baptized. That's becoming a new person transformation. That's incredibly huge. Without that, nothing else matters. But then the gospel continues to transform us through the rest of our lives and in every facet of our lives. So let yourself be transformed. Have you come into Christ? Are you a Christian? Have you repented and been baptized and made the decision to make Jesus your Lord? Because if you haven't, then you're outside of the gospel that Colossians talks about. You have not been transformed by God. He's drawing you to himself as evidence that you're here listening to this, but you haven't been transformed by him. And would you come to Jesus and say, I want to follow you. I want you to be my Savior and Lord. I'm repenting in my heart and my mind. I'm going to be baptized in water. When you make that decision, you become God's child. You become transformed. The creator of the universe makes you his beloved child, forgiven. He puts a spirit inside of you. That's what becoming a Christian is about. So if you aren't a Christian, let God save you. Be transformed by the gospel.
when you say, I got to do that, I got to become a Christian, tell someone you can repent and be baptized. If you are a Christian, I have questions for us. In what area of your life are you not reflecting what God has done in you by the gospel? So do you live with condemnation? Do you live with pride? Believe who you are in Christ, what the gospel says is true about you, and let the condemnation and let the pride melt away. Do you live with persistent sin that you've just kind of accepted? That's just kind of the way I am. Because of who God has made you in Christ, fight, struggle, battle to be the person, the perfect person that God has made you in Christ. Be that person on the outside, not just on the inside. Do you treat other people badly? And no one thinks, I don't think I treat people badly, but this would be a moment when the Holy Spirit could convict me of sin and say, no, you treat people badly. So let the gospel transform us by treating people the way God has treated us in Christ. Okay, last question. What do you need to do to live in a way that is more transformed by the gospel? Oh, one more. This is the secret purpose of this whole day. Who can you teach this to? Who's the person in your life? Maybe they're a captive audience because, you know, they're your children. Semi-captive because they're your spouse. What? Who can you teach this to? Who do you live with? Or who can you disciple? Who do you have influence with? You can say, could we study Colossians together? We just studied it at church. Maybe they don't go to church here, so that's, you know, that's easy. They do. We just did that at church. Yeah, but God's word is living and powerful. Every time we read it, he speaks to us. He speaks to us in a different way with the same message and the same word. So let's study it again. So who could you teach what you've learned through Colossians? Why don't we stand and we'll pray together and then we'll sing. God, we thank you for your word. In moments like this where we spent significant time looking at this book, and then today we're just seeing the overview and seeing what you say is true about your children through Jesus and how you work and how incredible it is what you do in us. We are moved once again to be so thankful to you, God, because you not just create us, you draw us to yourself, and you seek us out when we aren't seeking you, and you make us want to know and love you, and you transform us, and you make us be new people, and then you transform every part of our lives, even parts that we don't want to be transformed, and even parts that we don't know need to be transformed. And so God, I pray that through your mercy and your grace that your gospel would transform each of us more and more. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.